If you turn with me once again this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. We'll again begin reading at verse 14. And we'll read through verse 17. Romans, chapter 8. But again, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Help us at this moment to truly believe that it is your word. Grant us the working of your spirit to take your word and to speak to your people. And maybe for the first time to speak to one who is not one of yours right now. May you use your word to bring life, spiritual life, where there is now presently only spiritual death. Father, may you use your word as we seek to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ to draw all of us to Him, to conform us more to His image, for your glory, for your praise. We ask for ears to hear. We ask for eyes to see, for hearts to receive your message for us. As we pray again in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, amen and amen. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. May our Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His word this morning. The contrast that we have been looking at and considering in Romans chapter 8, really back to verse 5 at least, but at verse 12 we read, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And I'm trying to make the point over the last couple of weeks that this is the difference. This is not an imperative statement, beginning at verse 12. This is not saying this is something that we should be pursuing, not walking after the flesh. It is a statement about who we are. We are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. It's not a contrast between those who walk after the flesh and those who walk after the Spirit. This contrast is not between two different kinds or two kinds of Christians. As if there's some Christians who just, they walk and live after the flesh, and then there's some Christians who have reached the level where they now walk after the Spirit. That is not what the Word of God teaches here. Nowhere does the Word of God teach that or speak that way. There used to be, and well, there still is, I'm sure, but in the early 70s, there was this carnal Christian heresy floating around, being declared that a person could genuinely be saved. You could say the sinner's prayer. You could say, I believe in Jesus as my Lord. But then this person still goes out and just lives like the world. Lives in the flesh. Well, they're saved by the skin of their teeth. No, they're not. They're saved, and we don't have time to go there. We won't go there to 1 Corinthians 3. You know, they're saved so as yet by fire. They just barely make it into heaven. That is not what these verses are teaching us. There are not many kinds of Christians. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The only kind of Christian there is those who by the working of the Holy Spirit has been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ones who have come to see Jesus Christ dying as their substitute in their place upon the cross of Calvary. When we come to see that we died the moment the Spirit of God came into our lives and revealed Christ to us, we died to ourselves so that we might live to Christ. The contrast here in this portion of Romans 8 is a contrast between Christians and non-Christians. Verse 9 of chapter 8. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Can it be any plainer? Paul is dealing with a church where there was much division and there was much just faction going on, the Jews and the Gentiles. They were denying the gospel. They were denying the reality of the cross of Calvary. They were denying the reality of the Holy Spirit that came as a result of our Lord being crucified, dead, buried, risen, ascended, enthroned, and having poured out the Spirit to form the church, to bring the body of Christ together, whether you're Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, slave, free, whatever. There was this faction going on. They were denying the work of the Holy Spirit. They were denying the reality of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. This was the point that we were looking at last week, that who is led by the Spirit? Who are the ones who are led by the Spirit, that's indwelt with the Spirit? Who are those people? Are they super duper Christians? Are they people who've had a second work of grace, a second blessing? Look, there is a second work of grace. And there's a third work of grace, and there's a fourth work of grace, and there's a fifth work of grace, and there's a sixth work of grace. Grace never stops working in the lives of believers. Are these people who have had some experience that now places them in control of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit's desire and the Spirit's work that we be happy and we have what we want and we be well and we be healed and all of these things that you hear with the prosperity teachers. The Holy Spirit is not concerned with our daily happiness. He is concerned with our daily holiness. That's what He is leading us to. But if we are pursuing holiness, being led by the Holy Spirit, there will be a joy and there will be a peace and there will be a contentment in our lives. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these, and these only, are the sons of God. Every child of God, every Christian, is led by the Spirit of God. There's three questions. Three questions that we must answer that reveals ultimately whether or not we are indwelt and being led by the Spirit. And I'm going to give them to you. We're going to look at the last one. But there's three questions that I want to just put in your minds this morning. I want to put in your thinking this morning. Number one. Who has the right to tell me what I can and cannot do? Who has the right to tell me what I can and cannot do? It's a question of authority. What is the authority that I recognize in my life? Who is the one? Who is the authority that I believe has the right to tell me what I can do and what I can't do? And if it's anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture, we're not Christian. If our authority rests on our understanding, rests on our desires, rests upon our feelings, rests upon anything except the person and the work and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not Christian. If He is not our Lord of our life, He is not our Savior in life. Who has the right to tell me what I can and cannot do? Secondly, have we answered the question, how can I be sure I'm justified? How can I be sure I'm saved? What is the foundation? What is the basis of me claiming the moment I die, I will stand accepted in the face of a holy, just God? I've been a good person. I've done good things. I've been kind to people. I've lived better than most people. I go to church. I preach. I teach. Jesus said, none of that. Matthew 7, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We prophesied in the name, and we preached in the name of Jesus. We cast out demons. We did wonderful works, wonderful signs in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, depart from me. get out of my sight, for I never knew you. What you did was not out of love and in obedience to me. It was ultimately to set yourself forward. And you used me and you used my name as a Christian to set yourself forward. The third question, and this is the one that we're looking at and dealing with when we talk about being led by the Spirit. And it's really just a terrible place to start. Because if you can't answer number one, and you can't answer number two biblically, right, you have no chance for number three. And this is where so many people want to start. They want to start, how do I get my life right? How can I do this? Well, it is understanding theology and doctrine. The doctrine of authority, the theology of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we contribute nothing to except sin. We are the recipients of grace. We are recipients of free forgiveness. So now we can forgive as we have been forgiven. But the third question, how can I defeat sin in my life? How am I to deal with the sin that still remains in my life? How do we deal with it? If I don't have a correct view of number one, the authority, if I don't have a correct view of the one who can control and tell me what I can do and what I can't do, I have no chances in number three. If I don't have an understanding that I am justified by a declaration of a thrice holy God because of the work of Jesus Christ is in my place as my substitute, I don't have a chance at number three. I don't have a chance at dealing with sin in my life. But if I recognize the authority of Scripture and I bow to the authority of Scripture, revealing the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is this working of the Spirit that has revealed and opened to my spiritual eyes to see something of the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the face of Jesus. Again, as we focus up on Jesus Christ, as we lift high the Lord Jesus Christ, we are honoring the Father. We are recognizing the Spirit. We get all three in Christ. The Father isn't jealous. The Holy Spirit isn't mad. When we pour our love and our focus and we lift high the Lord Jesus Christ and we bow to His authority, because we're bowing to the desires and the authority and the wish of the Father and the Spirit. So what is the goal of the Spirit's leading? We're talking about for all, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Look at verse 13, the last part of verse 13 that leads into verse 14. For you, verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That is speaking of eternal death. If you are living, walking in the flesh, the moment that you die physically, you will be separated for all eternity spiritually. The second death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Putting to death the deeds of the body, that's sin. Putting to death sin by the Spirit is how we live. We will live eternally. If again we recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we are saved and justified by a declaration of a holy, just God. We contribute nothing to it except sin. We are declared perfect in the sight of a holy God this very moment. Yet we know I still have sin in my life. I still sin in body, in word, in thought, in deed. How do I deal with that? How do I kill? It's called mortification. How do I mortify the deeds, the sin that's still in my body? How do I do it? Do I want to do it? Do I care about doing it? Or am I just too busy living? Just too busy living. Doing something by the Holy Spirit means being led to do it by the Holy Spirit. Being led to do it by the Holy Spirit. When I come to realize that the Holy Spirit is not an instrument in my hand for me to use to improve my life, but I am an instrument in the Holy Spirit's hands. I am being led by the Holy Spirit. We're not leading Him. He is leading us. He does not respond to us. We are being moved and led by Him. So then, being led by the Spirit is to be moved by the Spirit to kill sin in our bodies. That's what verse 13 says, the last part. To be led by the Spirit, to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, is to be putting to death sin in our lives. The Holy Spirit is leading us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? Look at verse 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew before the foundation of the earth, He set His love. He foreloved. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. He fenced off. He marked off. He determined. He predetermined. He predestined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, we weren't the focus. It was for the Lord Jesus Christ, that our Lord Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about the triune God and His glory. Verse 30, and those whom He predestined, and He did predestine people, He also called those whom He foreknew, He predestined, He called with an effectual call. I can stand up here and I can call you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can call you to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will hear it with physical ears, but until the Spirit of God comes and gives you spiritual ears, that's the call. That's the effectual call. And if you ever hear that, you will not say no. You will not say no. Any more than Lazarus in the tomb could have said no to Jesus' call. Lazarus, come forth. Nah, I don't think so. We are as spiritually dead as Lazarus was physically dead. And Jesus performed that right before he died to give a picture, to help understand even more what was going to happen in his resurrection. But to show Martha and Mary and those that were there that something new, a new covenant, is about to be established. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it's not your parents' fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's simply because you have not heard the effectual call of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not been called. Your heart has not been changed. Because the moment the Spirit of God does that work on your heart, you're going to come. You're going to come. All, Jesus said, John 6, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will not lose one of them. But I'll raise them up in that last day. Doesn't that bring peace to you? Doesn't that bring a sense of peace? Thinking about our children and our loved ones and our friends. Doesn't that motivate us to just set forth this glorious Lord that has saved us and called us? Again, it's through the foolishness of the message preached that God is determined to save those who believe. The only hope there is for our children, for our friends, our relatives, is that they would hear the gospel with an effectual call. And that effectual call comes as we present the universal call to everyone. We call everyone to Christ. Knowing that the Spirit of God will use this message of the glory of Jesus Christ to change hearts, to regenerate, to cause people to be born again. If that ever happens, you will not say no. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. He glorified. That's the good that he causes all things to work together for. Verse 28, that good is verse 29, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is leading us to be more like Christ. Christ has been set in our hearts and in our mind and in our lives. And the Spirit of God is leading us to be conformed more like him. The Spirit of God takes the things of Christ, takes the gospel, the whole gospel, of sinners being loved, sinners being forgiven by sovereign grace, free sovereign grace through the gift of faith, not by works and efforts and law thinking of any kind. It's all of grace. The Spirit moves us to trust in Christ. To trust in Christ's love. To trust in the Father's love. The Spirit is moving inside of us to see something of the glory of Christ, revealing the glory of the triune God. And the Spirit is revealing that and producing within us a love for that glory of Christ and God the Father more than loving that sin that I'm wrestling with right now. That's the only way that we defeat sin in our bodies. Is whenever at the moment of decision, at the moment of trial, the reality of the glory and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is before my eyes, and I value it more than my love for this sin. That's how we defeat it. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our own determination. It's not in our own goodness. We are helpless and hopeless. But it's now the love of Christ and seeing the love of Christ that moves us, that empowers us. That's what being led by the Spirit deals with. Being led by the Spirit deals with the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is something different, as we've been pointing out. Something more than being guided by the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit standing here at the intersection saying, "All right, go this way, go that way, go this way." It's the Holy Spirit empowering us. Empowering us to seek Christ. Empowering us. If you're taking notes, if you look at Acts chapter 8:32, if you look at Luke 34, chapter 10, verse 34, Luke chapter 18, verse 40, John 18, verse 28, Acts 9, verse 2, all of these are using the same word for led here. And remember in Acts 9, we'll just think about that one. Whenever Paul is on his way to Damascus and he has a piece of paper that gives him permission to go into the homes of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and to seize them and bound them and lead them back to Jerusalem to be tried and put to death. There's a power here. There's a seizing here. There's a power that's not our own. We cannot defeat sin in our bodies on our own. We can reform our lives. We can change our lives. We can do a lot of things in our lives, but we cannot deal with sin because we'll be doing it ultimately for ourselves, not for the glory of Christ. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not done with an eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ revealed by the Spirit of Christ within us, to where then now we are, 2 Corinthians 5:14, constrained by the love of Christ. Controlled by the love of Christ. That will be our walk. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. It is recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ has the right to tell me what to do. He has the right to tell me how to live. And I love Him for it. I love Him for it. Because I've died to myself. Or am dying to myself. Well, I got to stop. One of these days, we will be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being conformed into that image as the Spirit leads us. He doesn't drag us. It's not being drugged. We take the steps. We get weary. We get tired, but the strength and the power is found in Him, not in me. Not in me. He that began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, He who began the good work will continue it unto the day of Christ Jesus. He's not trying to do something in our lives. He is doing it. Or He's not doing it. And we're just pretending. do we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ has the right through His Word to tell me how to live? Do I know anything of the foundation of justification, that I am saved purely because of what Jesus Christ did for me, nothing that I do for Him? And am I being led by the Spirit to want seriously to deal with the sin in my body, not the sin in my flesh? That's gone, that's broken. This is sin in my body. This is sin. This is doing things, thinking things without the love of Christ focused upon my vision. It's closing my eyes to Jesus Christ and what I say He's done for me, and choosing to value my desire, my sin more. But as the Spirit of God leads us, all He does is He takes our eyes and puts them back on Christ and what He's done, who He is, who I am by grace in Him. That's what the leading of the Holy Spirit is. Let's stand. Father, these are such rich verses, such important verses. That we are reminded of what You tell us in 1 John. That see how great of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. Father, we thank You for Your grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the leading of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for revealing the love of Christ to us through the Spirit. And Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness, as we must do daily, for the sin in our bodies, and the times that we simply choose to be selfish, we choose to be unloving, we choose to be unforgiving. Help us realize, Lord, to walk in that kind of life is to declare that we are not Christian. We are not being led by the Spirit of Christ. Lord, would You lift high the Lord Jesus before us this morning? Would You draw us to Him for Your glory? We pray in His precious name. Amen and amen.